Good morning again. Back about the time I first came here, we did a tent revival, and Davey was here at the time. It was a wonderful thing. And he preached that year on Mark chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. There were obviously many other things, but we'll highlight those two. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. I remember reading that maybe decades ago. And it didn't make sense to me. How can you take something that you don't have? And if you have, why would you be given more? And the secret is there in verse 24. Excuse me. Take heed what ye hear. Be watchful for those things that you hear and that you receive to be true. Because with what measure you meet, with the same amount of measurement, I suppose, that you receive those things to be true and then do them, it'll be measured back to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. The verse just before this said, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. That is a very good prayer to pray and ask the Lord on a daily basis. Lord, give me ears to hear your word. For to him, for he that hath, to him shall be given. If the Lord knows that, excuse me, he can give you his word to speak to others and you will do it, he's going to give you more. And he that hath not, in other words, he that did not take heed what he heard, he did not receive the word of the Lord, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. An example to me of this was Steve's dad, as we visited him over the years. Most nights, well, many nights anyway, of the visit, would be a long night between Steve and his dad having a conversation. And they would talk, and it would, you know, be politics and religion sort of conversation, and they would be on opposite ends of the spectrum. And, excuse me, as they spoke, Steve would say something, and Jim would say, well, I agree with that. And as they spoke some more, well, I agree with that. And by the night's end, they were actually, Jim realized that the things Steve was saying he agreed with, they were actually true. There would be several nights of this in each visit. And then we would leave and we would come back to Vermont and he would continue to hear the things that he had been hearing. And the next visit was a revisitation of the same conversation with Steve. It's kind of, it reminds me of this section here. It reminds me of the servants with the talents. The master gives them each talents and goes away for a time. And those who had and used them, they were blessed with more when he came back. And then the one who didn't use it but buried it, it was taken away from him. Take heed what you hear. In other words, what you receive as being true. Knowing that what, in the same measure that you receive something as being true, it'll be measured back to you. That applies both of the word and of things that are not true. If you give them place, you will receive back not the good things of the Lord. Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, or receive them and do them, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath.
Praise God. I want you guys to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, I believe it is. You're going to see a slightly different take in some ways on the same things Megan was just speaking of. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll begin with verse 1. And it says, this is Paul writing to Timothy. And for folks who don't know, Timothy was an interesting guy. He didn't come to know the Lord through Paul. He actually came to know the Lord through his grandmother and mother, who were faithful. His mother was and grandmother were both Jews, but they lived in the Gentile world. And when Paul came through on his second missionary journey, you remember the first one he went out with Barnabas, when he came through the second time, there was this young man who the other disciples advanced unto Paul and said, look, this guy is somebody who really seems to get it and be going forward. And it's neat from a few different perspectives. First of all, the fact that the other disciples were not jealous of this, but were desirous of seeing Timothy have the opportunity to go forward. And he was a young man. But also, it shows that, look, faith, if you're going to be faithful, it's really just a choice. It's not, if you're around me, that's not going to make you faithful. I mean, it may help you. You follow what I'm saying? It may help you to have an example of what it is to be faithful, but I can't make you faithful. That's a choice you have to make. Not anything I can do about that for you. And Timothy had obviously made that choice, and so later you see Timothy travel with Paul, and you also see in many instances where Timothy was too valuable in other situations for Paul to keep him with him. And so he left Timothy in different places. And you look in their letters, Paul's letters to Timothy, how much he loved Timothy and wished that Timothy could be with him. But the fact of the matter is, Timothy had to be in other places. And so he goes on, he says, thou therefore, my son. Now when he's saying here, my son, and I want you to understand this, Timothy had chosen to join himself unto Paul in the same way that a natural son joins himself unto his father to learn a trade, to learn a skill, to be able to go forth. This was, this is the way of the world for untold generations, that's what it was. Timothy had chosen to separate himself in that from his natural father and rather join himself unto Paul, and he served with him as a son in the gospel. It's an extraordinary thing that he did. And Paul goes on, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. Be strong in the grace. And the grace, as we know, is there to cover sin. Grace covers sin. Timothy was a sinner. Paul referred to himself in one of his letters to Timothy as being, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief, not I was chief. Now, I want to focus on this element here for a moment, because we're going to go down as we hit a couple of these other verses, and we're going to learn about fighting. He's going to be talking about enduring hardness. He's going to be talking about fighting. And the reason is, it's been a subject that's been on my mind for a while with respect to this fellowship. And I'm speaking not just here in Vermont, but those who are listening elsewhere and around the world. And one of the things that's really struck me is how people, you'll almost always hear Christians talk about how, they believe God. I believe God. I believe God. Everybody says, I love God. I love God. And in my own interactions with them, I have a hard time swallowing that. a real hard time swallowing it. And it's a struggle. All right. What's the situation here? What is the issue? Why? I mean, I have a struggle because I can see it's just not true, is the fact of the matter. The fact of the matter is I can see that it is not true. I wish it were true because then I could rejoice. But I can see it's not true, and yet how to share with somebody that what they say is not true in a manner that they can hear it, and as you say, take a hold of it and go forward in it, is a struggle. And the place I realize, and the reason why people don't get this, is because they've actually never really fought the fight, that good fight of faith where the rubber hits the road. You can come here to services, you can listen online, and you can go, yeah, praise God, I agree with that. Yeah, praise God, I agree with that. Hey, Steve, man, he's a man of God, or whatever. Hey, Davey, he's a man of God, or hey, such and such is a man of God. You know, praise God, good word today, and everything. People can do that. All right? And it means nothing. It means nothing. What means something is when you take that word and walk it out yourself. Now, when we read... right now we're in our Men's Tuesday Night Bible Study. We're in Hebrews chapter 11, which is kind of the chapter that deals with all the great men of faith through the ages. It goes from Abel's sacrifice that was preferred before Cain, through Noah, through Abraham, through Moses, through Joshua, through Gideon, through David, through all of the different people, okay? And it includes women, Rahab, Tamar, Sarah, and like includes men and women of faith. And when you look at the things that they did by faith, you get a bit of an idea of what I'm talking about. Because if you look at the things they did by faith, they did things that they could not do any other way. There was no way they could do those things. All right. Noah couldn't bring rain down and water down upon the earth to destroy the earth, could he? He didn't have that. God could, but he could build an ark because he believed God when he said that's what he was going to do. All right. Abraham couldn't make his seed as the sea by the sand, as the sand by the seashore innumerable, as the stars in the heaven innumerable, but he endured believing God that God was able to do that. Even as he gets older and older and older and older and older and older, decades pass and no child, he believed. Okay? Moses, I love Moses. You know, he gets out there and God says to him, you know, he appears to him in the bush. And a lot of people think the bush was a flame. No, it was the angel of the Lord that was a flame who was standing in the bush. And the angel of the Lord that was standing in that bush is Jesus. And what he says to him, he says, you know, go, I'm sending you back to get the people out of Israel. How am I to know that you'll be with me to do this? Because you're going to worship me back at this mount. I don't know about you folks, but to me, the idea that, okay, when I'm done with it all, I've walked into Egypt, the greatest superpower of the time, I've confronted Pharaoh, brought the children of Israel out, oh, I get to worship you here on the mountain. That's how I'll know. How does that help me to go confront Pharaoh? How does that help me to go believe the Red Sea is going to part? How does that help me to do any of the different things? You follow what I'm saying? Moses had to step out in faith. And see, when you watch this, when you read the stories of Hebrews chapter 11, you read the stories of people who stepped out in faith and God did things that were so much bigger than them. So much bigger than them. That there was no way any of them could ever even hope to do any such thing but God be with them. Now, let's take a step back. Let's look at your faith. Does your faith look like that? Are you day by day striving in the faith to walk in that which only God can perform? Where you are not trusting in your own strength and ability? But rather trusting wholly in his ability, and if he fails, you're going to look like a stupid idiot? If he fails, you're going to look like a stupid idiot because you will have stepped out, and of course, because you cannot do it, but for God being with you, you are going to fail if he doesn't move in accordance with his word. See, if you walk in that every single day, all day long, all right, now you're beginning to stand strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now you're beginning to start to fight against the unbelief, the fact that, well, how am I going to do that? All of the stuff that comes up and testifies against you, all of the people round about you who are not going to be saying, oh yeah, I think that's a great idea, go forward. Okay? Now you're going to start dealing with all of that. That's a little different story than I think most of you experience in your daily walk of faith. See, and when you seek to do that, you experience this, and as you experience this, you understand it's a fight. You understand what it is to stand strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand what it is to do these things because you're constantly interacting in a place in which what you are standing in and doing is greater than you. Constantly. Constantly. And all the things that would testify against you to say that you should not go forward and do this and that you are not capable of it, you put it off. I mean, you put it off with vicious... I mean, when you're fighting an enemy that's going to kill you, which is unbelief, when you're fighting an enemy that's going to kill you, when you're fighting an enemy that says, that casts doubt on the sufficiency of God's grace for you to go forward and do anything, when you're fighting with that enemy, I tell you what, there's no nice playing. There's no, well, pardon me, excuse me, I apologize, did I offend you? No, they're freaking grabbing that stuff by the throat, casting it down, trotting it underfoot, and going forward in the Lord Jesus Christ against everything that testifies against you. You do not give it any place. That's what it is to stand strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And my experience is very few people ever try it. What they're waiting for is they're waiting for God to come down himself and make it happen without you having to exercise yourself in faith. That is the definition of the wicked and perverse generation that seeketh after a sign. Okay? That is the definition. See, you have to determine. Jesus set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. You have to determine. You are going to serve the Lord right now. You are going to serve him today. And then you do it again tomorrow. And when you falter, you choose to do it again. Why? Because stand strong in the grace. Are you going to mess up? Absolutely. You are going to mess up. It is going to happen. It is going to happen with some measure of frequency, which I will tell you is a much greater measure of frequency than you wish it happened. Because as for me, I don't like it ever happening, truth be told. But the fact of the matter is, I have to deal with the fact that it happens. And when it happens, I really don't like it. And when it happens, I really want to blame God, not myself. It's the truth. I want to blame him. I don't want to say I want to blame him because I'm too chicken. I am too chicken. But the truth of the matter is, if I want to get down to where my heart is, I want to actually blame him. Or I want to blame somebody else, like one of you. Or maybe Brother Davey or somebody. Because then I can say, well, look, if they had only done this, then maybe I could. Wrong. Wrong. Each of us have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Each of us are going to have to stand individually before our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to stand corporately. He's not going to bring the entire congregation up at once and go, all right, what about this congregation? No. Each of us are going to have to stand there. We can't blame it on our minister. We can't blame it on our brother. We can't blame it on our sister. We can't blame it on some evangelist. We can't blame it on anybody. In the end, whether we are saved or whether we are damned, it is going to be a function of our own decisions, not anybody else's. So thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Okay, this is an awesome thing. Right? And this is actually how church is supposed to work. Paul was an apostle of the Lord, amen? He was an apostle of the Lord. He received the word not from Peter, not from Matthew, not from Luke, not from John or James or any of those guys. He received the word from the risen Lord himself by revelation, even though he was a peer of those 11. Pretty amazing thing. And in conference, the 11, and if you add James and the others who came afterwards, could add nothing unto him. So he was an apostle of apostles. When you really get down to it, you look at it, there is nobody that the Scripture testifies of in the New Testament that was greater than Paul. Nobody. Nobody could hold a candle to him. And he says, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. So these things were spoken openly. There were many other people who saw it. But Timothy, I'm giving you this charge. You know why? Because those others didn't take heed in the same way you have taken heed to that which is spoken. You follow? The others heard it. But Timothy took heed to that which Paul spoke and joined himself unto Paul in a manner that was far different than anyone else. That's why Paul testifies of Timothy as one whom he had no other one who had like-minded, who would naturally care for the people as he himself would. He says, for all seek their own. See, they all seek their own. Everybody wants to be great. Everybody wants to be this. Everybody wants to be the other thing. He says, and the things which thou hast heard of me, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. In other words, when you're preaching and you're ministering, you're going to see those who take that word and exercise themselves in it going forward. These are the men you're going to commit that word to so that they can teach others also. It's available to all of the witnesses. But those that take heed to that and go forward in it, you're going to give more unto. Right? Isn't that what he's talking about here? Then he goes on. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. All right, wait. Soldier, first of all, soldier. I mean, you know, if we're talking church today, how many people go into a church service and come out feeling like they've been in a military briefing? I mean, it does not happen. And if they do, it's kind of a military briefing that they don't want any part of. The sad part is. And yet, the fact of the matter is, if you're a Christian, you're a soldier. And if you're a soldier, then you need to be briefed on the mission. And if you're a soldier and you're going out there and it's life and death, let me ask you, when Moses went up to Pharaoh, do you think it was life and death? Yeah. How about when Joshua went over to Jericho, do you think it was life and death? How about when Gideon took on Midian, do you think it was life and death?
You better believe it.
How about when you take somebody like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, when they chose to not worship the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, do you think it was life and death?
They were thrown in the fire.
There you go. What do you think about Peter? Amen. They came out. There was a fourth one in the fire, like unto the Son of God, is what Nebuchadnezzar testified of. All right. And they went in there willingly, whether they were going to die or whether they were going to live. You see what I'm saying? It is life and death. If you're going to really walk by faith, it's going to be life and death because nobody else is doing it. And because nobody else is doing it, the people who say they are his and are not going to like you. Just the fact of the matter, they are not going to like you. So you have to endure hardness from a few different perspectives. One is, your life is going to be at stake. That may be life in a whole bunch of different ways. It may be life, it might be a spouse, it may be a child, it may be a brother or a sister, in the sense that both that they may rise up against you, but also in the sense that they may not like you. They may not want to be around you. You may lose them. And I tell you, that doesn't feel good. It didn't feel good to me to go back and talk to my dad, and every time I'd come back, be in the situation where we're right back where we had started the time before, because he gave heed to all the crap. He gave heed to it. He'd watch it on television. He'd read it in the newspaper. He'd listen to my mom. And kind of made you throw up your arms. You know, I love my dad. Did not want to see that happen. Was not a pleasing thing. And I watched as my dad used every device he could other than faith in Christ Jesus to turn me out of the way. I mean, not everybody has the experience of a father when he's had a triple bypass, goes in, his son happens to be in the area. Actually, I happened to take train down. I was in New York, I think. Took the train down to Washington to be with him. I was the only child of his who was there. My father begins to cry in the hospital room. He holds me close to him and he whispers in my ear and he says, "Just get away from Davy. That's all I ask." What do you think? What do you think? Has everybody else had that experience? I mean, I can tell you, you think that's a pleasing experience to have? It's not at all pleasing, I can tell you. But the fact of the matter is, I love my dad, notwithstanding that fact. And I would not do what he said because I knew to do what he would say would mean his death sentence. Not just my own. His death sentence. So even though he didn't understand, even though he didn't do the different things, and even though it was a sore point for the last 20 years of his life, I let it be a sore point. I let it be a sore point. I let everybody in the family think I was evil and wicked and every other thing. Because I would not do what he said. I would not join with those things that were wrong. I would not join with them. And so I got no, amongst my older brother and my other sister and the like, I mean, you know, respect? No respect. I mean, in their minds, I am lower than snake manure is not that bad. I mean, pick some juicy manure you wish you never stepped in. Take that one. You know, mine for that. I'm lower than that in their estimation, in their mind. Okay? And to step out and do that which the Lord would have me do, and in different situations, I can tell you, amongst fellowship here, amongst the fellowship, you face opposition to do what God would have you do. It ought not be the case, but you do. You do. Shouldn't be the case. But that's, see, God's ways are not our ways. Okay? And God's ways never justify us because we're saved by grace and His ways are higher than our ways, as the scripture says. So what happens is when we walk out in His ways, those who are claiming to be His and still standing in their own ways are shown for what they are. And the last thing they want to have happen is that to happen. I mean, you go somewhere else. I don't want to see you. And of course, you standing in that place don't feel so great either. You know why? Because you know you're absolutely no better than them. You know you're no better than them. And yet they accuse you of thinking you are. They accuse you of thinking you are. What do you think? Who do you think you are? Nobody. Well, then why do you say these things? Because it's the truth. It's the truth. Well, who made you the bearer of the truth? Are you telling me that this is not the truth? Are you telling me that I'm speaking unto you a lie? I mean, come on. Which way is it? I mean, I understand you don't like it. I get that. I mean, look, let's just put that out in the open. I understand you may not like this truth. But the fact of the matter is, what difference does that make? Does it make any difference whether you like a truth or not? It doesn't change the nature of the truth. The fact that you like or don't like me as the messenger, does that change whether it's true or not? Has nothing to do with whether it's true or not. Truth is truth, independent of what you may think of it, I may think of it, or anybody else. And what you have to do if you're going to be a Christian is you have to come to the place where you choose to prefer the truth over your own self, over your own life, over your own notions, over any other relation or people you have. You have to come to love the truth because Jesus is the truth. So you have to endure hardness as a good soldier. And it goes on, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. See, this is one of the reasons why people don't like you. It's because if you're not entangling yourself with the affairs of this life, and that's what they're entangling themselves with, and they think it's all so important, and that's not at all what you're about, they don't like that. Why aren't you doing this? I remember, Charlie kind of alluded to this in a sense, but didn't say it to Michael, who's here with us today. But from 1991 till 2001, 1991 in January when I came to know the Lord, which is 24 years ago, a couple days ago now, I think, or just about this time. Might even be today. I don't actually keep track of precisely which day it was. I could go back and figure it out. But 24 years ago, I came to know the Lord. And when I came to know the Lord, number of things stopped. First of all, I was an attorney, from a big firm, had sky the limit as to the different options. Next thing you know, I'm sharing a bunk bed with Rick Utzler. Okay. I had money. I could do anything. I, in 1 year, saved $20,000 while paying off all my student loans and stuff like that. I lived frugally. I had money and everything. All of a sudden, I had no money. I mean, no money. People knew me, knew I had no money. I mean, I didn't have money to eat breakfast, didn't have money to eat lunch. I just ate my one meal a day. Davey always used to say, you get one meal a day in a hard time. So I got my one meal a day, was very thankful for that. I got my hard time too, which I was likewise thankful for. And I learned things that a lot of people never learn. I learned that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I learned that because my breakfast was the Word. And when I began to falter at lunchtime, if I did, which wasn't that often, I went out and read the Word some more. That was my lunch. And I got re-energized and strengthened to go forward and work. And I did these things. And I didn't have any, I didn't have a girlfriend. I didn't have, any girl. I went out. I didn't go dating. I didn't do any of these different types of things. And people start speaking funny about you. He must be a homosexual or something. He must have joined some kind of cult or something. He must have been, they start speaking funny of you because you're behaving relative to what they consider all the important things in life really oddly. Didn't Peter call us a peculiar people? So I was quite peculiar, you might say. But the fact of the matter is that what I wanted is I wanted to be a minister of the Lord. Davey asked me when they accept the Lord, I said, what do I do now? Because my entire world had been turned upside down. Like, well, what do I do now? And he said, what do you want to do? And my answer is, I want to be a minister of the Lord. That's what I want to do. He said, you stay here with me. So I did. But I share this with you from this perspective because, see, if you operate from the standpoint of thinking that you are missing something because of your focus on the Lord, if that's where you're operating from, then the fact is you're never going to get it. Scott brought up a verse earlier this morning in the South Carolina service, and he said, he was talking about how David was a man after God's own heart. Says that. That's the testimony. And he said to the people, wouldn't you like to be like that? And everybody's, amen, amen. And everybody's like, amen, I want to be a man after God's own heart like David. And he said, well, you can have it. It's right there for you. But the part he didn't say, I put it up in the message because I'm this way. I said, I said, if you don't get it, it's your fault. If you don't get it, you tell me, everybody going, I want it, I want it, I want it. If you don't get it, you're not going to be able to blame anybody but yourself. Not going to be able to blame a single individual but yourself because the scripture says, seek and ye shall find. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Right? David prayed, create in me a clean heart. Right? all of the things that we have need of to carry out and be just like the people we read about in the scriptures, we can do. There's not a single thing that we read about in the scriptures that we cannot walk in. Not a single thing. The limit is, how bad do you want it? And do you believe God enough to get it? Right? Because if you believe God bad enough to get it, you're going to get it. And you'll endure and pass through whatever you got to get there. That's what you'll do. And I remember, and it says here, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. And that's one of the things you'll learn. I mean, look, I was a guy who had strived, you know, most of my life. I'd been a striver, if you will, for different things. And I strove for mastery in whatever kind of thing I applied myself to. I get it. But the thing is, unless you strive lawfully, you will not be crowned. Right? Now, the issue is that to do it in the Lord, the only way to do anything in the Lord is by faith and love. It's the only way to do anything in the Lord. You have to walk by faith and operate in love. God is love. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So the fact of the matter is, you got to do those two things. You do it any other way other than in those two things, you're going to fail. And that's when, remember I was talking about those times when I felt like I wanted to blame God, but I was too chicken to say it? It's because I was not walking in one of those two things. I was not walking either in faith or I was not walking in love. And of course, to then find out that that wasn't love or that was presumption and not faith or whatever, I don't know about you, but it was not a happy, happy thought when I learned those things in the different situations. But what are you going to then do about it? Are you going to acknowledge the truth, even though it obviously testifies against you? And go, all right, Lord, forgive me. And learn from your mistake and the error you made? Or are you going to go away offended and think, this is too hard, I can never do this? Well, that whole idea, this is too hard and I can never do it, you got to get that complete. That thought should never have a place in your heart or mind ever. Ever. Because the scripture teaches us that I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengtheneth me. Which are you going to believe? Are you going to believe that you can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengtheneth you? Or are you going to believe the lie, which is part of what you have to overcome in standing strong in the grace of the Lord, that tells you you can't do it? I'm too old, I'm too ugly, I'm too fat, I'm too this, I'm too that, I'm too the other thing. What difference does it? I'm too stupid. Look, I mean, all of that is just nonsense. It's just nonsense. It's literally pure, unadulterated nonsense. God is not limited to your smartness. He's not limited to your shape. He's not limited to your age. Moses was 80 when he began. Okay? He's not limited to any of these things. All right?
There's hope.
There is. So the fact of the matter is, when those kinds of thoughts come against you, which I'm sure there's those, and if I wanted to go on, we could dredge up a whole bunch of other thoughts that come against you as well. Just a ton of them that are out there, as Jeannie says. What you've got to do is get angry at such thoughts. Remember it says, take every thought captive? So those stupid thoughts that you know are stupid thoughts, no matter how much they make you feel justified and therefore not doing what it is, because that's why we don't want to get rid of them, because they make us justified and why we don't do what he says, right? So we hug up to them, we love them, we smooch with them, and then we wake up in the morning from our drunken stupor and go, oh my God, who was that? Okay? All right? You don't want to be there, all right? So what you do is you take the stupid thought captive, you cast it down, you trot it underfoot, and you go forward. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, that's what it is to be a good soldier. And the final point I'll just make on that, on the good soldier part, Phil brought this up in part over in Ephesians 4, is just like any good army has a line of authority. All right? Remember how that thing went with Paul? He said, look, God gave it to him, right? he called him to be an apostle. Then he said, he gave it to Timothy, and then he said to commit it to faithful men. Do you not see a line of authority? When Paul committed it to Timothy, it was because Paul was greater in authority than Timothy. When Timothy gave it, committed it unto faithful men, it was because Timothy was in greater authority than those other men. Alright? The scripture calls it this way. God gave some apostles, think of them as generals. Some prophets, think of them as colonels. And he gave some evangelists, think of them as majors. He gave some pastors, think of them as captains. And he gave some teachers, think of them as lieutenants. Jesus Christ being the commander in chief, right? The head over his body, which is the church. And so there's a line of authority, which of course, I mean, I say this, and we got Michael here today, he's a retired colonel. In the army, so he knows something about that part. But I also know he knows, because he's been around some churches through the years. What I just said is not spoken by anybody, and the idea that there are apostles today is not believed by just about anybody, except for people who are kooky. Okay, people who are kooky, you know, believe that kind of nonsense, and stupidity is the way in which it is. But people believe in pastors. Why do people believe in pastors? I mean, I have been to churches. I don't want to believe in them. I don't know about you, but I listen to what the pastors out here are saying. They're the last guys I want to believe in. I will believe in Jesus and cast the whole lot of them out. You follow what I'm saying? I mean, do they acknowledge these things? No. Because, look, they went to seminary and they graduated with such and such a degree, and therefore they're a minister. That doesn't make them a minister. That just means they've learned something from some guy, whether that guy was a collection of people, were of God or not, who knows? I mean, you know, you'll hear what they say. But the fact of the matter is, getting that piece of paper doesn't make them a minister. It doesn't mean they're not a minister either. Okay, don't get me wrong. I don't mean to say that means that they're not a minister. But who makes ministers is Jesus Christ. All right? He is the one who makes people ministers. And he works through his line of authority so that it's orderly. Doesn't mean that with Paul here, when he says commit this to faithful men, doesn't mean that that there weren't others who went out in presumption and said that they were of God. There were plenty of them. Paul was constantly facing it. Verily you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but not many fathers. And when I come not to see the words of them that are puffed up, but to see their power. For the kingdom of God is not a kingdom of words, but of power. You follow what I'm saying? So he obviously had people following on where he had gone, with all these people saying they were of God and teaching them all kinds of things contrary to what Paul had said. And he's commanding Timothy in the midst of all of that to not only be strong and to endure hardness, but to only commit this to the faithful who will teach others just as you are teaching, like I taught you. They will teach others just like you taught them. And that's how the word remains singular. That's how the truth remains pure. And that isn't what's happened out here, folks. That's not what's happened out here. And it's painfully evident. You don't have to, I mean, most people who are not Christians see it even more clearly than people who are. Because they look back and they can see that everybody's speaking something different. If that's the case, then what, is God a schizophrenic? I mean, he's not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same. And we need to come into conformance with him. Amen.